morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you got a copy of the bulletin this morning, got a handout on the back of it for the lesson. Gone back to the fill in the blanks, so you've got a few blanks if you want to fill those in. Also, if you do want to follow along in your own Bibles, we're going to be in all four of the Gospels this morning. I've got those listed across the top and then copies of the segments we're going to look at. But if you do want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. So you're going to need a lot of fingers for placeholders there. We are continuing our study this morning of the life of Peter, called Simon Says. But in this lesson, Peter's not going to say anything. Before we start talking about Peter, the title of this lesson is Confirmation, or The Confirmation. And as Jeff just mentioned in his prayer, and Steve just reminded us in song, this lesson is really about the resurrection. And if anyone is going to come to be a follower of Jesus, one of the things that has to happen in that journey is you have to come to a point where you have faith that the resurrection is real, right? I don't think that's a controversial statement, right? You have to come to a point where you believe that the resurrection is real. If you didn't think it was real, why would you ever make a commitment to Christ, right? I think one of the most powerful testimonies to the claim of the resurrection comes from Peter himself in his life. The transformation that he undergoes because he believed, he witnessed the resurrected Jesus. I know for me, in my own faith journey, that transformation, among transformation of some others, are central to my faith in the resurrection. Maybe some of you are the same, that you know, one of the things you believe lends credibility to the claim of the resurrection is seeing what happened to individuals like Peter. However, before we can get to the transformation of Peter that we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, Peter had to have some confirmation of his own, right? Because last week when we left Peter, Peter was at a very low point. Jesus was in front of the Sanhedrin, and Peter, earlier in that night, had four times declared, "No matter where you go, no matter what happens to you, I'm not leaving your side. I'll be in prison with you. I will die with you." And then when it came time for the confrontation, "You're the one who was a follower of Jesus. You're one of his disciples." He three times said, "I do not know the man," even employing curses to say. And Peter, at the end of last week's lesson, at the second crow of the rooster and the glance from Jesus from up above with the Sanhedrin, began to weep because he realized what he had done. That's where we left him. And between that lesson and this lesson, the man whom he denied died and was placed in a tomb. And so Peter is left wondering what's going to happen, you know, what's going to happen. My master is dead, and I, in my last act before he died, denied that I knew him. That's where he was. And so before Peter can have this transformation that is critical to my faith, Peter himself had to have confirmation that the resurrection was real. And this lesson is focusing on three ways that God orchestrated to make sure that Peter understood that the resurrection was real. Okay? The first one of those, and if you've got your fill in the blanks, the first one of those comes from an announcement. The announcement was given to Peter by women. We know from the various gospel accounts that if you piece them all together, that there were three women who went to the tomb of Jesus on what we would call Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, to visit the tomb. Mary Magdalene, another unidentified Mary, maybe the mother of Jesus. She is identified in the preceding chapter in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of Matthew. And another woman. And if you look on the handout, Matthew's account says, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay.'" Now listen to this. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples." You see that? The women were instructed, go tell the disciples what I'm relaying to you right now. And then if you go down and look in Luke 24, in verse 9, it says, they told all these things. All what things? What they had heard from the angel and what they had seen with their eyes, they told to the 11. Okay? You with me? You see how the book ends there? Go tell, and then they told. So what was likely in what they told? Well, let's look at what information was relayed by the angel. Number one, it's the resurrection. The first words out of the mouth of the angel, he has risen. He is risen. Now, I said this back on Easter when we did a lesson on the resurrection, that those are either the greatest words that have ever been translated into the languages of man or the greatest lie in human history. But they're able to hear the words and see that the tomb is empty. And as we talked about back then, and I'll repeat now, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if that didn't happen, our faith is in vain. But not only that, back in that time, there was, you know, the followers of Jesus were being attacked in that they had come up with a story. Hey, this is what we're going to tell people as to why the tomb's empty. The disciples stole the body, right? And even the disciples themselves, we're going to read about in just a minute, were struggling with believing that this was going to happen or did happen before they saw Jesus. So these words were critical, relaying that he has risen. The second thing is the angel kind of does a little review lesson with these women. It says in Luke 24, he is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Gave him a little review lesson, right? Remember he told you that this was going to happen. A third thing that the angel conveys to them is that hey, tell the disciples that he's going to meet you in Galilee, right? Tell them he's going to meet you in Galilee. Mark 16, go tell the disciples and Peter. Do you notice that? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why would he specifically call out Peter? Peter needed it, right? Peter needed it. Go tell the disciples and Peter. That's why I put this in there, this whole section, was because we know that the women were told, hey, tell the 11, but Peter's mentioned by name. Make sure you tell him. Tell them he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Again, back to that review part. Rendezvous. He's going to meet you in Galilee. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Tell Peter specifically. And then that finally, the reassurance and Peter. Peter, just two chapters earlier in Luke, was denying. But now the women are being told, make sure that you tell Peter. And so that's what they did. That's what they did. If you look in John's account, after Mary Magdalene had learned the information, verse 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter. You heard Eddie read this morning. And the other disciple, most likely John. They went and told Simon Peter. And then in Luke's account and in John's account, which I have on there, here comes the second confirmation to Peter. So Peter's been told by the women, by Mary Magdalene specifically, that this is what happened. Now Peter and John race to the tomb, and Peter is able to look into the tomb for the first time. And the second thing that confirms the resurrection is the apparel. It says in Luke 24, verse 11, these words seem to them an idle tale. Did you catch that? This seems like a made-up story, Mary. I mean, come on. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping to look in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. John's account told Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded, listen to this, folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. And then verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." The apparel, the cloths, the grave cloths that they saw were a mighty testimony to what had happened. You say, why? Well, if the disciples or someone else had stolen the body, I don't think they would have taken the time to have unwrapped the grave clothes. Earlier, we had been told that Joseph of Arimathea and other disciples had taken the body and prepared it for burial. And they had prepared it for burial with 75 pounds of aloe, myrrh, and spices, along with the wrappings, the intricate wrappings of the grave clothes. If someone were going to steal the body, they would not have left, unwrapped the grave clothes and left them laying there folded up. It makes no sense. So they found them wrapped, they found them folded up. The only thing that can explain that is that Jesus simply walked out of them. Simply walked out of them. And it says Peter and John, when they saw that, they believed. They believed. The apparel, the cloths were a testimony that Jesus had walked out of the tomb. He'd walked out of the tomb, and they believed. They believed. The third thing, the final thing, appearances. Appearances. Jesus had told the women to tell, I'm sorry, the angel had told the women, "Tell the disciples I will meet them in Galilee." But Jesus made, before Jesus made a public appearance to all 11 of the apostles, we know that Jesus made a personal appearance to Peter. Now, the interesting thing is that encounter is not directly recorded, exactly what happened when they encountered each other, but is told by two different individuals in the New Testament that the first of the 11 that he met with was Peter. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he is talking about the resurrection, and one of the things he mentions about the resurrection is how many people Jesus appeared to after he was resurrected. And in that, in 15 verse 5, he says, he appeared to Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. Then to the 12. Cephas was the first one that he appeared to. A private meeting that Jesus had with Peter. This is also confirmed by, you remember the story? Do you remember the story in Luke of the two men who are on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus appears to them, but he has his appearance veiled, and they don't recognize him. And they're talking about him, you know, it's almost like, have you been living under a rock? Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem? I mean, The tomb was empty. They're talking about him, and Jesus then, begins to chastise them, really. And ultimately, he goes and has dinner with them, and then he reveals himself to them. And we're told the name of one of those two, Cleopas. And Cleopas then, after Jesus leaves, goes to the disciples. And this is what's recorded in Luke 24. They rose the same hour, they, the two, Cleopas and the other individual, and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." To Simon. So Jesus appeared to him first. Why? Why first? We're not told. But I have to believe part of it was because Jesus knew that Peter needed the confirmation. Peter needed confirmation in two ways. One, just like everybody else did, he needed the confirmation of the resurrection, right? The tomb's empty because, as we've already said, as Paul says, without the empty tomb, none of this means anything, right? But the second thing he needed, personally, he needed to know he was still a disciple of Jesus, right? Because, again, where we left off last time, meanwhile back at the ranch, Peter had denied he even knew the man, throwing out curses to deny he knew him. And so Jesus, perhaps, met with Peter first, appeared to Peter first to reassure him. And I don't think that's much of a leap, because where we see Peter go just a few days after this, Kate yesterday in her, I wasn't planning to mention this, but she spoke at graduation. She mentioned in her speech about Peter speaking in Acts 2, first gospel sermon that we call it, right? And how do you go from this man who has denied him to now being this powerful leader for the Church of Jesus Christ? Because Peter got personal confirmation that Jesus was alive and that he was still his disciple. He got that confirmation. And because of that, his life was transformed. And now can be part of the reason why we have faith. Even though we have not seen the empty tomb, we haven't seen the apparel, we didn't receive the announcement from the women other than through Scripture, but through the testimony of men like Peter, whose lives were transformed, do we have faith that that tomb really was empty for the reason that he walked out of it? Not only did he appear to Peter privately, he then appeared to the 11 publicly. And it says in John's account, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." They're afraid. We're in a locked room. "Jesus came and stood among them and said," why did he mention a locked room? Say that Jesus didn't need to open a door, right? I put this in there because if Jesus can stand up out of grave cloths and leave them lying there folded, Jesus can walk through a locked door, right? He can walk through a locked door. "And he came to them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" They were feeling fear, anxiety, fear for their lives, fear for persecution from the Jews, anxiety about the future. Our master has been killed. And he says, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And their belief, their confirmation, in turn provides, again, a powerful confirmation to us, a testimony to us that the resurrection is real. The resurrection is real. We just have to decide what we're going to do with it. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the empty tomb? Are we going to believe that Jesus walked out, or are we going to believe that something else happened? Well, if you believe that Jesus walked out of the tomb and you've not made a decision to follow him, then why wait another day? Why wait another minute? Commit your life to Him as your new master. Because if He can defeat the grave, we can believe that He has the power to take us to eternal life, to fulfill His promises. We see this testified by those who were His followers. Those who were His followers who were so powerfully transformed. If there's anything else we can do for you this morning, pray for you, if we can encourage you, please come while we sing our invitation song.